You please stand. You know who you are. All right, look at these ladies, these families. They're part of a card table conspiracy that just got started this morning. Thank you. Now let me explain what they're going to do and what they've done. They've all, as families, have agreed to give a card table to Jesus. And so what's going to happen is we're going to have three card tables in the foyer. And when we have guests come, we'll start this way of introducing, this way of welcoming our guests. You know, many times when guests come to our church, they may just be here for a week. Okay? So we're going to say, back in our foyer, right through those doors, there's a table that has information for you, resources for just a week's stay here, just if you're just here for a little bit. Then there's going to be a second table where the table's going to say, if you're here as we welcome people and you're considering a job here, maybe you're here for a job interview or you're moving to the Mayo to work for Mayo or IBM or somebody else, that there's a table back there for more information for a longer-term relocation to Mayo, to Emmanuel. And then the third table is going to be about Emmanuel Baptist Church, because sometimes people who already live here just come to this church just to check it out. We want to be able to say, hey, as you go back through there, there's information for all three types of guests that we would have in our church. You know, I thought it would be a lot easier just to write a check and buy three card tables. But isn't it more fun to give your card table to Jesus? I think it's more fun. And so we need more people to join the conspiracy, because the next question is, what in the heck are we going to put on these tables? Okay? So help me out with that. If you can think of some things that we can do to put on the tables that would answer those questions and be a help to those families, that's what we want to do and that's what we want to be about. So I just want you to know there's a conspiracy afoot here and only a select few can be a part of it. But if you'll let me know, maybe we'll let you in on it and maybe you can help us with this. And who knows how you'll be a blessing to people who come here that may be here for a week, they may be here for a few years, or they may be here for a lifetime. So join our conspiracy and help us out with that. All right. Does somebody have a Holman Christian Standard Bible? Does anybody have one of those that they can actually read the print on? Can you, Doug, you have one? Can you stand up and can you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2? And I want you to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Everybody listen and read along. 1 Peter chapter 2. Go ahead. I know it says 5 through 10, but I'd like 1 through 10.
So rid yourselves of all wickedness and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the unadulterated spiritual milk, so that you may grow by it in your salvation. Since you have tasted that the Lord is good, coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen, valuable to God. You yourselves, as living stones, but are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, look, I lay a stone in Zion. I choose an valuable cornerstone. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that trips them up. They stumble by disobeying the message. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and how it speaks to us. And I pray that these images that Peter has put in Scripture that your Holy Spirit inspired him to put here would speak to us today, that they would be powerful images that would affect us, affect the way we think about you, about each other, about our church. Lord, we love you and we look to you for every good thing in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey guys, in the back, my clicker's not working at all, so if you could help me. Okay. So, I've been reading this passage and I've been thinking quite a bit about what people can do alone versus what they can do together. And it made me think about competitive cheerleading. I don't know if you've ever been, wow, that wasn't even a joke. Susan's had about enough of me today. So, but anyway, I thought it was a pretty reasonable example. Let me see if I can convince you of the same thing. I don't want to be unintentionally funny. That's too bad. gosh. It's hard. It's really hard. They changed my meds at the Mayo Clinic, and I'm really, really having a hard time. All right. So, if you've ever been flipping channels, and you have just come across competitive cheerleading, it's not the kind of thing that I'm a fan of or watch much, but I'm always amazed and terrified at the same time when I see it, because they're throwing children or high schoolers or college-age people up in the air, and then somebody's catching them. And they're doing all kinds of crazy things. This is the mildest picture I could find. Yeah, it's still got the point across of all the things that they're capable of doing and the stunts that they can achieve. And I just want you to think about what a great word picture competitive cheerleading is when you think about what people could do alone versus what they can do together. Think about all the physics that are involved in competitive cheerleading. I mean, a cheerleader has to be aware of his or her center of gravity, because that center of gravity is going to change when they get into different positions. Think about what happens and how absolutely critical it is for the people at the base to do their job so that the people above them can do what they're going to do. Think about those that are below that have to catch, how everything has to be in place, because you can't throw somebody up in the air and they tend to come down. So there needs to be somebody there. That was where I was intentionally trying to be funny, to try to catch them. All right. So that to me is a great word picture. And so it leads me to this passage, and it leads me to think about what the church is able to be together that is more than what we are alone. It's not just who we are in Christ, but it's who we are together in Christ as a church. So I want you to think about the idea here from our passage that Peter used three interrelated images to challenge Christians in every age to think about being a kingdom of priests. Three interrelated images. Now, this has really bothered me. Why, not only Peter, but Paul does this too. Why do biblical authors give us so many metaphors? And sometimes they're mixed metaphors. Sometimes those metaphors don't even thematically track. And I hope you will think about that question a lot. Why does God inspire His authors of Scripture to give us so many metaphors? Why do we need three metaphors here? Why couldn't we just have had one? Well, I think it's because as people, we all hear words differently and words mean different things to us. And some of these metaphors are more attractive and more powerful for us than others. There's been some recent studies on cancer that's found that a lot of the language around cancer, about fighting cancer, a battle with cancer, the war on cancer, cancer survivor, that actually these words and this metaphor as cancer as war is actually counterproductive to the people that are fighting cancer or going through cancer. And that wouldn't we want to change our language if we knew that the language we were using about something wasn't helping the people that were in that situation? And so it's amazing to me how words are so powerful and how thinking of the right metaphor is helpful to individual people. I know that there's people that have to reframe their identity as a person that's dealing with cancer, and sometimes they will actually make up new words that have never been made up before to try to explain what their situation is. And my favorite word that I heard was chemo sapien. Chemo sapien. That sounds horrible, but it's that person's way of expressing herself and saying, this is who I am, this is what I'm doing, and this is my word. It's a word that I made up that explains. It gives me a metaphor that I can hang on to as I go through this. But I heard person after person on this program I was listening to with tears in their eyes and tears in their voice recount how this specific word about cancer they hated. And they wanted new language and new words. So I suspect that people need different metaphors. And so if God would provide so many, there's bound to be one of these three that we can latch on to today. Now, today is and you can thank David Sanifer and me and everybody else for today's mini sermon, M-I-N-I sermon. I'm not going the full length of time today because we need the time for our presentation that we're doing about the church. But I wanted to take this time just to take us through these metaphors from Scripture so that we would have them. The first one Peter gives us is that we're a spiritual house. A spiritual house. I think it's a beautiful metaphor. We're God's people, and together we make up a house. I cannot read this passage without thinking about the Under Armour commercial. Do you know what the Under Armour commercial says? We must protect this house. And that's the way I feel about being a part of God's house. I want to protect it. I want it to have integrity. I want it to have function and usefulness. But that's one of the metaphors that he gives. A spiritual house. A place where God dwells and works. Another one, and it's one more developed, is a holy priesthood. And in the holy priesthood, we are people who offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And you might say, well, what are these sacrifices? What does it look like that we would be a New Testament kind of priest who's offering up a sacrifice that God would find acceptable? Well, here are some suggestions. Our own bodies. You know, this is one that comes from Scripture, that we're to make our bodies a living sacrifice. So I just want you to think about that in terms of the things that you are no longer going to do because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, things you're going to give up, but also the things that you might be giving up as a follower of Jesus in order to extend the kingdom. And really, there are sacrifices we make. I don't want us to be irresponsible with our self-care or with our families, but following the Lord takes sacrifice, and it takes something from us. And it really wouldn't be a worthwhile enterprise if it didn't. Our ministry. It's interesting, and I struggle with this, and maybe you do too, about what is it that God has called you to do, that He wants you to do, versus what do you want to do? And is it okay to want to do something for God, and will that still be His will, or does the thing that God gives me to do have to be hard for me? You know, that's a continual struggle I think people have. And I don't really have an easy answer for you in that, because that's a struggle that I still have. But I think I have to be willing to say that my ministry is sacrificed to God. That I cannot get my identity from the ministry that I perform. It's just not acceptable. So that's an acceptable sacrifice to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm your child. That's my identity. Whatever I get to do for you, whether I'm a lay person or a church leader, I get put on the altar. I don't do it for my identity, I do it for you, so I'm willing to sacrifice my ministry. Here's another one, our praise. I love the idea that we bless the Lord. He really enjoys our praise. And so we need to bring the sacrifice of praise, and sometimes that means just blocking out all the distractions that are in our daily life. Just not thinking about us and thinking about our to-do list and what we have to focus on next, but just thinking about Him. And really, and making a sacrifice. You know, I'm saying, you know, I know this may take some time, but it's worth it to offer praise to God that God would accept and God would know. Our good deeds. I think that's a sacrifice we can make. And I'm thinking here specifically about things that we do. We're not doing it to earn our salvation, but we're just doing some things that cost us something just to further God's kingdom. And then finally, in our sharing, and by this I mean our giving. I heard really the most interesting perspective I've ever heard on tithing from Jeff Orge. Jeff Orge is the president of the school where I go, and he was talking up in one of our meetings not too long ago about tithing. And he just said that he stopped tithing years ago. And that kind of got my attention because I'm like, oh, wow, you're a seminary president, so I wouldn't expect you to say that. He said, I would be ashamed to tell anybody that I tithe because the Lord has led us to give so much more. So what he's saying is the tithe has become just the floor of his giving. And he's not bragging about it, but he's just saying that they had given sacrificially as a family, and that's just something that's happened for them and the choice that they've made to honor God. And I think he's giving almost like 20% of what they earn to the Lord. And wow, I think what a great example. But I think in our giving, if you're not quite at the tithing level yet, maybe you're not experiencing any sacrifice in the giving that you're doing. And I want you to encourage you to do that. I tell you what, it's really hard for the teenager in their first job to think, oh, not only am I paying my taxes, which tends to change people's political views, but then they have to deal with, I didn't say which, I just said. And then they have to deal with the idea, now I need to be a steward and I need to give sacrificially. I don't know about, but I really believe that we're more blessed when we give than when we receive. And then finally, a people for God's own possession. A few years ago, I was studying the Song of Solomon. I really liked that studying that book, and there's a lot of interesting stuff in there. And one of my favorite words in the Song of Solomon is the word mine. I am my lover's and my lover is mine. And for a long time I thought, man, that is the coolest word I've ever heard. Mine. 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 And then I started sounding, I sound like a preschooler. Mine. There is probably a word that is more precious than mine. And that word is His. 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 We may belong to each other. We may have mine, and that's great. But there's something even better than mine. There is His. We are His. I'm going to ask you to do something that I've never asked you to do. It's going to be physical. It's going to take us a couple minutes, but I want you to do it for me, okay? I'd like for everybody to please stand up. I'd like our praise team to go ahead and get in position for our invitation. I would like everybody to come to the front of the church. If you're physically able, to please come to the front of the church. Everybody, come on. All across here, just spread out. Make room here. Everybody, come on up. I just love kids. They just do what they... You don't know what's going to happen next, do you? I might be unintentionally funny. You never know. Come on up to the front of the church. Now you might have to shift around a little bit, okay? And this is really important for me that you do this, and I think for you, once you see, if you are able to kneel, and I know we're not all able to kneel, but if you are able to kneel, kind of move to the front, because what I want to have happen is I want those that can kneel to kneel at the front. Okay, so come on, those of you that can kneel, I know all you kids can, come on and kneel. Those of you who can, if you can't, don't, it's okay, but I want you to kneel. Scoot in nice and close to each other. If you can't kneel, don't feel bad. I want to share and close with this poem that is one of the most meaningful poems I've ever heard that's related to this passage. And I want you to still your spirit, kneel and be very quiet, very still. Listen to this as we kneel together. Here as we kneel, shoulder to shoulder at the altar rail, each stone slips into place to form the temple wall. The evil one cannot mount or assail the rock-like face. No matter with what zeal he tries to strike or climb, he can but fail. No storm can breach the dike. Here at the altar, no one is alone. Each draws his strength from the great cornerstone. What's more amazing than competitive cheerleading? It's being kneeling at an altar, shoulder to shoulder at the altar rail, knowing that we're leaning and drawing our spiritual strength from the great cornerstone. As a church, we are a holy priesthood. As a church, we are a spiritual house. As a church, we are His possession. I'd like for you to stay where you are, and our praise band will go ahead and lead us in our hymn of invitation. Following this hymn, we'll have our presentation from